Let's pray together. Awesome and loving God, thank you for this day. God, thank you that we are continuing to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray today that it would be meaningful to us that he rose, that we would find strength in that resurrection to live our lives for him. And God, I thank you for these words that you have given me this week. And as I share them this morning, I pray that there would be more of you in them and less of me. And I pray all that in the precious name of Christ. Amen. So he is still risen. Amen. He is still risen. We are still celebrating the resurrection. And yet, the church calendar refers to this day, the Sunday after Easter, as, does anybody know? Low Sunday. Low Sunday. Some people think that's because of the low attendance across the board in churches, but it's not about that at all. In a commentary that I used this week called Feasting on the Word, Deborah Carl Freeman clears up the mystery of why the church calls this Low Sunday. She says it has to do with the fact that this Sunday falls after the great Easter festival, but within the 8 days celebrating that festival. Low Sunday, then, is the lower of the two Sundays. So that makes sense, right? Low or not, though, this is the second Sunday of Easter, the second Sunday of the Easter season. And I think that I would rather be referring to it as that instead of Low Sunday. It has a better ring to it, in my opinion. And it keeps us in the spirit of the resurrection celebration, too, doesn't it? It keeps us in the spirit of the resurrection celebration. Freeman later wrote in the commentary, on the Sunday after Easter, the faithful still join together to worship. The faithful still join together to worship, to share their gifts, to serve, and to be in fellowship with one another in Christ's name. They come for a word from God. They come for the word. So, low or not, I'm glad that we are part of that fellowship together this morning. Amen? I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we are here together today. This Easter season, I'll be preaching through the book of 1 John, which Dave has already helped us get a fifth of the way through. This book is called a letter. However, it is actually written more like a commentary to the gospel that John wrote. The first similarity between 1 John and the gospel of John is the first verses of both books. In his gospel, John started by saying of Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word," that is Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Then, in the beginning of his first letter, John testifies to the claims that he made in his gospel and further explains what it means for those who follow Jesus in the world. He wrote this, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." That is Jesus, remember. "This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John used this letter, this first letter, to testify to Jesus and his coming and his death and his resurrection and what it all means for us, church. Amen? That's what he was testifying to. And before he gets into the details of what it means for us as disciples, he does his best to convince his readers, us, that he is testifying to what he actually saw, right? He's testifying to what he actually saw with his own eyes, heard with his own ears, and touched with his own hands. That is Jesus. So in this first section of his letter, John testifies to Jesus, to the resurrection, and to God as the light. Jesus is real. He was resurrected, and we are called to live our lives in the light. Amen? Amen. To live our lives pleasing Him. One way to do that is to understand sin. One way to do that is to understand sin, recognize our own sin, repent of it, and believe that Jesus is our advocate. Amen? Jesus is our advocate. He's the one who can make us right before God despite our sin. John set out to help us with that through this passage that we heard this morning. So after testifying to the Son, after doing what he could do to convince people that Jesus was here and that he was and is everything he claimed to be, after testifying to that, John attempts to help us accept him, accept Jesus for who and what he really is, the atoning sacrifice for our sins and the advocate for us before God. Who is light, right? Light that illumines all things, including all sin, even the sins of the church, even our sins. Through this passage, John was saying, stop pretending that you don't sin. Stop pretending that you don't sin, church, because by doing that, you are sinning. By doing that, you are sinning. But he was also saying, it's okay, church people, to see and to admit your sin, because that sin is the whole entire reason Jesus came in the first place. It's the whole reason he suffered and died and rose again. So own it. Own it. It's yours. Sometimes I don't own it. Sometimes I don't want to own it. Sometimes I don't own my sin. Sometimes I struggle to realize and believe and live as though all of my sin, from what I call the big ones all the way down to the little ones that I don't even lose sleep over, sometimes I don't own the fact that they are spotlighted for God. They are all spotlighted for God. Sometimes I don't realize that he really is the light, and that light, that his light allows for no shadows for my sin to hide in. Not the big ones, not the little ones, and not all the ones in between either. Because he is light and there is no darkness in him, he can see them all. His light illumines all things, church. Do you ever forget about that? Do you ever forget about that or not believe it completely? Do you ever forget that God's light illumines everything, including your sins, the big ones, the little ones, and all of the ones in between? And do you ever pretend that yours don't really matter in the scheme of things because so many other people sin in so many worse ways than you do? You ever do that? Do you ever forget about or try to hide your own sin, your own ways of acting or speaking or thinking in ways that are contrary to what you know God wants? That is what John refers to as walking in the darkness, I believe. We do sin, don't we? Church, we do sin. We sin in so many ways in this life, all of us do, and we are tempted to mask that sin with darkness. And darkness comes in all kinds of forms too, doesn't it? Denial, pretending, semantics, self-righteousness, and all kinds of other ways that we mask our sin in the darkness. But when we mask our sin or refuse to confess it and repent of it and turn from it, John says here, rightly so, that we make God a liar. When we mask our sin and pretend it's not there, we make God a liar, meaning we call God a liar. Who's standing in line to do that when you see him? Not on purpose, right? But John says, when we say we don't sin, we call God a liar. He said he sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. You are part of that world. But if you say you didn't need saving, you are calling him a liar. Isn't it so easy to put ourselves up on a pedestal by by convincing ourselves, if we can, that our sins aren't so bad. Isn't it easy? It's easy for your pastor. I'll allow vulnerability this morning. It's easy. I mean, after all, we are here in worship today, aren't we? Pat yourselves on the back. We haven't literally killed anyone, probably, right? Or committed any of those really, really bad sins. So we're okay, probably, right? There are people out there who sin way worse than we do. Let's not focus too much on my sins. Let's focus on the sin that really matters. That is the sins of other people, right? Not ours. Let's let the light shine on theirs for a minute. Leave mine in the dark. I sort of think if we were all honest, we would have to admit that we all use that thought process at least a little, right? At least every now and then. But I have to tell you, that is very, very bad sin theology. It's really bad sin theology. If you are doing the work of convincing yourself that you are okay, that your sins, even if you even admit to committing any, that your sins aren't that bad, then you are absolutely, as John points out in this passage, calling God a liar. Listen, some of you won't even set anything on top of your Bible, will you? Some of you won't even set anything on top of your Bible. I've heard kids get yelled at and scolded for running in a sanctuary because it doesn't show enough reverence for God, right? But I'm certain God is more offended and feels more disrespected when you call him a liar by saying you're not a sinner than he does for any of those other things. What do you think? I say let them run. This passage is about confession. This passage is about confession of sin and faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus who rose from the dead, church. Amen? It's about confession and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. This passage is John's way of helping us see and confess to our sin, repent of our sin, and understand Jesus' part in all of that. He did not come and suffer and die because you don't sin. He came and suffered and died because you do sin and because you do need an advocate. And John is telling us through this part of his letter to confess. It's okay. It's okay to walk in God's light. It's okay to bring our sin out of the shadows and stop trying to hide it, church. It's okay to admit to being a sinner. Because by admitting to being a sinner, you're admitting that you need a Savior. Somehow, though, we've confused things in the church, haven't we? Somehow we've confused things in the church. We've gotten to this place where we think we have to hide our sin, right? We have to stay on the high ground, especially with these people, right? We have to stay on the high ground. We have to hide our sin. We've created and maintained this idea that sinners are the people out there. Sinners are the people out there, not the people in here, as though once you get here, you stop sinning. And then when we come to this passage, when we come to this passage about walking in the darkness, we just assume that John was referring to sin itself and that he was using sinning and walking in the darkness synonymously, like they're the same. And then we're able to let ourselves off of the hook by moving the focus to the serious offenders. They're out there, remember? We move the focus to the serious offenders who really walk in the darkness, right, church? I mean, come on. They're not even here. Who knows what they're doing? Who knows what they did last night? Right? So we move the focus over to them, the people who really walk in the darkness. You know, like the murderers and the rapists and the child molesters and the really bad sinners. And once we've convinced ourselves that walking in the darkness refers to those really, really bad people, then the weight of this passage is lifted from our self-righteous shoulders. But that's all wrong. That's all wrong. And sometimes you have to have a move date to preach a sermon like this one. Listen, walking in the, sometimes the move gets closer when you, walking in the darkness, as John uses it here, is not simply about sinning. It's not simply about sinning. Walking in the darkness assumes our sin. It assumes our sin and refers to how we attempt to hide it. When we walk in the darkness, we attempt to step out of the light God shines on us into the shadows where we think he can't see it anymore. But he can, church. He sees all of it. He sees all of it. And John is saying to us through this letter that it is so much better and so much healthier and so much more obedient and so much more life-giving, and it brings us so much closer to Jesus for us to walk in the light, sin and all. Sin and all, confessing and repenting and accepting Jesus' offer to advocate for us and forgive us and cleanse us by his blood. Walking in the light leads to life. Eternal life, painful as it can be for God's light to be shed on our sin, it leads to life, church. When we take our sin and try to hide it in the darkness, we are not pleasing God. We are not fooling him into thinking we don't sin. Rather, we are calling him a liar and claiming that we don't need an advocate. We don't need his son. We don't need Jesus at all. But when we allow ourselves to see our own sin, when we realize God's light is bright enough to expose it all and that none of it is hidden, and when we do the work of repenting and turning from our sin, we are testifying to Jesus. Amen? We're testifying to Jesus. We are testifying to our need for Jesus. We are admitting to our part in humanity's need for a Savior, and we are accepting Jesus as that Savior we need. Amen? Amen? But if we don't confess, we don't need a Savior. When we walk in the light instead of walking in the darkness, we are pleasing God because we are no longer calling him a liar, church. When we walk in the light instead of walking in the darkness, we are exposing our sin rather than trying to hide it, rather than pretending that we don't have any, because we're church people. And we can't let our friends who are church people know. But when we do that, we're walking in the darkness, right? God says, walk in the light. Walk in the light. And Jesus is right there to advocate for us. He's right there to advocate for us. That is what I believe John was doing through this part of his letter. He was attempting to convince the people who follow Jesus to see and understand the reason why they need to follow Jesus. That reason is our sin. My sin, your sin, and the sin of those who are out there, right? The sin of the world and our need to be forgiven and set free from it. When we hide in the darkness, we cannot be set free from it. But when we walk in the light, we confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is there to save us. Amen? John wrote, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What if we took John's advice and stepped out of the shadows, sin and all? What if we committed to walking in God's light so that we can have this fellowship with one another and be cleansed from the sin that hinders us? That's my prayer for us this morning. I pray that we will believe God is light, and in him there can be no darkness. And I pray that we will all walk in his light, allowing our sin to be revealed and confessed and repented of, so that we might have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from our sin. Listen, church, if you have no sin, you have no need of a Savior. If you have no sin, you have no need of Jesus. But if you walk in the light and confess your sin, you have him as your advocate. And so I pray this morning that you will know that and believe that and embrace that. And I pray that we will always walk in the light and not in the darkness. Let's pray together. God of light, we thank you for being light. God, we pray that you would make us brave. God, make us a confessing people, a people courageous enough to confess our sin even to you. God, make us a people that doesn't want to walk in the darkness, but wants to be in the light with you. As painful as that can be sometimes, God, help us to do it. And help us to know that Jesus is there waiting to advocate for us and to cleanse us by his blood. We thank you for him. We ask all this and pray all this in his precious name. Amen.